Father, I thank you for this word that we have here today. We're going to be in 1 Peter again, chapter 1, and how inspirational it is that Peter speaks to a group of Christians. He's also speaking to us, because your word is alive and your word is special. And as the Holy Spirit can take that word and move it to each individual and place it in that spot, that little nook within their heart, knowing exactly where it needs to be, that's what needs to happen here today. That as your Spirit rests upon us, Lord, and your word is received by us, then that we are then drawn closer to you and our hearts are open to you to do your will. I pray for that to happen, Lord, and I pray for this church just to continually seek you. We're not perfect individuals, but what we are willing vessels to do your will. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Peter again. This is going to be part 3, which is really good because we're going to have multiple parts in 1 Peter. And to realize that just as we go through Scripture, it is a good thing to do that. And to continually look at Scripture. So there's sometimes, you know, I'll do, you know, just topical things. We'll kind of bounce around with Scripture and stuff like that. But it's also another thing to go through Scripture and to kind of look at it and to, you know, just have that as your guideline for what's going to be next Sunday and the Sunday after that. And it's pretty good. So we've already gone through a little bit with 1 Peter and realizing that Peter, the apostle, is speaking to Christians. Right? And that's his audience that he's writing to. They're scattered throughout all of, you know, the area around there because of the persecution. So they're going through some rough times. He's talked about the number one thing that's important for these individuals to maintain, and that is their faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of what's going on around them. That's more valuable than gold and silver, as he says, because when it goes through the refining fire of God's, you know, God's refining fire, that's what remains is our faith in him. And then Peter also spoke about the prophets who you know, were diligently looking for the Messiah when he was to come, and realized that the Messiah really, you know, has come, and that the Messiah came for you during the time that you're at. And we too are here today for such a time as this, and it's not much different, because, you know, as you go through the world and you talk to some of the individuals that have gone to different parts of the world, there's a lot of persecution and resistance to Christianity. And even we can look in our own hometown and realize that there's an awful lot of resistance to that as well. So I think the words that Peter is going to have here today really will help us a little bit in our walk. And so this is what we're really looking at, being able to do that. So we're going to begin with part of the scripture verses we're going to be looking at here today. So we're going to look at verses 13 through 16 in chapter 1. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" All right, so now I want you to, we're looking at these words here, and Peter is telling them to be self-controlled and to not give in to your fleshly desires when you're going through persecution. That is typically not the type of talk you might give somebody who's going through a really, really hard time. You know, you're going to console them and you're going to put your arm around them and say, oh, I know it's hard and stuff like that. But, you know, you'll get through this, you know, situation and stuff. And even though you faltered, you know, it's okay. Don't worry about that. You know, and it's just like, you know, you're working, you know, in construction or whatever, and a board falls on your foot. And all of a sudden you say something that, like, you normally wouldn't say in church. But it just kind of goes out because you are hurting, right? Or someone has just done some wrong to you. Maybe your best friend, you know, has revealed this big secret that you had with your best friend, and all of a sudden, you know, you want to get back at them. And so you put something on Facebook, you do something, because, you know, you're justified for those things, right? They need to know that you are hurting, and you do these sort of things. And then, you know, we would think the consoling, that yeah, you had every right to do that sort of thing. But you know, that's not what Peter is saying at all in these words. He is saying that when you are hurting, you are supposed to be holy, just as the Lord is holy. Get your act in gear and be a Christian regardless of the situation you're in. Think about, you know, a situation here where someone has, say, shortchanged you in some type of transaction. And it's like, what? And then, you know, you're holding this grudge with them. Or maybe even like your spouse, you know, whether it's the husband or whether it's the wife, is treating the other spouse really poorly. What is their response to that supposed to be? Right? The husbands, their job is to love their wives, regardless of how they're treating them. The responsibility of the husband, or the wife, is to respect the husband, regardless of how they are treating her. That's what the book is saying. And this is what exactly Peter is saying, that when you are persecuted, when you are struggling, that you are supposed to be holy. And that's the time where it seems to be the hardest. It's great when everybody else is together and we're living in this unity of Christ, and we can work together to, you know, put these programs together at church, and we all have this ideal, you know, this same idea in our heads, and we're just working together and it just synchronizes really well. It's very easy to be holy during those times. Even if someone comes up with a slightly different idea, well, yeah, that's not bad. We can deal with that sort of thing. But what if somebody said, no. What if someone was causing problems, you know, at home? Or what if someone's causing problems at work? How do you deal with that? You know, and Peter is talking to people that are hurting. And Peter is telling them, regardless of the hurt that's there, this is what you should be doing, because you need to be obedient to Christ. You need to be obedient to His Word, even when you are feeling something completely different. Because Christianity is not about emotions. Christianity is just knowing the will of God and following that through. That's probably sometimes the hardest thing to do in our walk. But we aren't meant to do that alone, are we? And if we try doing it alone, we're going to flounder over and over and over and over and over again. Because our strength doesn't come from ourselves. Our strength comes from God. And so as Peter is reminding these sort of things, you know, in terms of straightening out your act, even through this persecution and stuff, to know that there really is, you know, a future, something that we have in the end. And I want to look at some scripture verses here that kind of talk about, you know, the holiness that maybe that we're supposed to be looking forward to, or at least looking to as an example. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, just being like a Gentile. You weren't involved in the Jewish community at all. You have no history to know about the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah. But you lived a heathen lifestyle. All right, you were an outcast from, you know, the Word of God because you weren't Jewish. All right, so we were separate, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Really? That's what we all are before knowing Christ. No hope, an outcast, part of this world that has nothing to offer. All right, so Paul's saying, just remember that. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have to sometimes remember where we have come from. And I don't want to dwell on that because I don't want to look at this and say, oh yeah, you know, you're really bad, and just keep bringing that stuff up. It's like, forget that. That life is dead, right? Because we have become, you know, the new. And we're not looking to, you know, to say, well, look where I was and look where I am now and how much better I am. Folks, I don't care where you are on that walk with God. You need God. Right? We're all in this world together. And it's not that one's better than the other. We're all there to support and encourage one another. But we do have to remember that we had no hope without Christ. And we will say, oh yeah, we did. Well, it was a false hope. Because you put your hope in those things that burn up, like cash. And it's like, even like, you know, Bonnie and Gary, you know, their hope was that home. They were going to retire in the home. They probably already were retired, right? And that was their place of settlement. And then all of a sudden, that's gone. Completely gone. What do you do now? Right? All your hope was in that land and that house that you had and the settlement that's there. What do you do when it's removed from you? There's nothing there. But we know that there's still the hope that we sort of have, or not sort of have, but we do have with God. And then we look in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 26. And we're talking again about this holiness that we've got. And so, as we know, back in the days of prior to Christ and stuff, where there was always a priest that would offer the sacrifices for himself and for the people of Israel. But then there was one priest that came through, that eternal priest, which is Christ, who offers that one and single sacrifice himself for everyone. But look here, he says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. And it's like, you know, we are temporary, right? Our whole walk with God is temporary here on this earth. But it becomes fixed in that world of eternity, in this, you know, with God. But think about this in the sense that all those people that were offering the sacrifices, all those sacrifices were just literally a temporary sacrifice. And those people that offered the sacrifices died. Where Jesus, we're speaking about here, he has that permanent priesthood. He says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus lives to intercede for us. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And it's like, yeah, Jesus is that perfect individual. He's that one that if he was on this world and he was going through that persecution, he would know exactly what to do. He would be, you know, our leader, be able to carry us through. But didn't he do that? Wasn't he put through trial with Pilate? And wasn't he found guilty of false charges? Wasn't he put on a cross and to be killed in a horrendous way? And what did he do? He yells out while he's being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He continued in all of that to follow his Father's will. And that is to die with all of our sins attached to him, so that he would take that penalty of sin away from us. And yet, Jesus is whole, holy, he's pure, he's blameless, set apart from sinners. Guess what we are to be? Pure, holy, blameless, set apart from sinners. But we're not Jesus. So how is that even possible? It's impossible by yourself, but totally and really realistic with God to be able to do that. So this is what Peter is saying, that this is what you need to do in those times of struggles. Jesus is the example. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our way. End of story. And if Jesus could do it with the power of the Holy Spirit in him, and if we have that same Holy Spirit within us, we have the same power to overcome all of that persecution and continue to be blameless, pure, and holy. That's a lot to be said, because it's like, I don't feel it. I don't. But I know that God will give me the strength when I need to have it. God will equip me, either with the people around me to be able to go through that struggle, or he'll provide for me somehow, and I will give him the glory and the recognition that he needs to have for that. Because it's not going to be by my strength that any of this stuff is going to be coming and straightening out. So what do we hear in 3 John 11? He says, "Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Doesn't that not correlate to what James is saying? Don't live out those fleshly desires that you have, but live out those godly desires that God has for you. Right? So there's options that we have, and it always seems to be somewhat black and white. You can either go evil or you can go good. What's your choice? And what are you going to choose in that sort of thing? And Peter's really bringing this up. We've got another one here in Hebrews 6:12. "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." It's like you start reading in Scripture, and they're perfect examples of individuals that have born that faith and lived out that faith, and God rewarded them. Go through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Look at all those individuals, you know, our forefathers, you know, within the Israelite nation, and how they had no idea what was going on in the future, but they continued to follow what God had for them. That's no different than what we're supposed to be doing too. Maybe there won't be a book written about you, but think about this. You will be written in a book of life for that. And that is what God wants. So now, we're going to read some scripture here. And it's kind of interesting in my mind, as we start to read through this, 1 Peter, we're going to read on a little bit here. 17 through 21. Let me just read it first and see what kind of message that you're getting through. See if it was something that is similar to what I'm getting. Anyhow, it says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. These words that Peter's using, he's talking about the very simple fact of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us. It's almost like he would be speaking this to non-believers, people that really don't know, you know, the gospel that's there. And yet Peter has chosen to take this gospel and preach it to Christians. Why would Peter do that?
Us Christians, we need to become strangers to the world.
Right. And have that...
We can't follow Jesus and be best friends with the world.
Right.
That's the way I see it.
Yeah. And it's true. But when we're looking at this, it's like he's speaking to Christians. It's kind of like me preaching to the choir. Why would he do that? I mean, yeah, we need that gospel because that is the essence of who we are as Christians. And Peter is reminding these Christians, these people that have been freed from the pits of this world, that you, as Christians, have been redeemed at a price. Now, we really don't know what that, you know, the amount of that price was. What we know is that Christ gave up his life for you. That you now can live free of the power of sin because of that. That you as a Christian have benefited from God's, you know, the cost that God had to pay in order to allow you to have that direct relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Scripture says that we are always a slave to someone. You can be a slave to sin or a slave to God. And if God has redeemed you, he paid the price for you, how much do we owe God in order to pay him back? How much? There's no way we can justly pay him back for what he has done for us, other than, as Doran was saying, give him your life, your obedience to him, your love to him, your commitment to him, your thoughts to him, your actions to him, and your sacrifice to him. And that's why Peter is saying this, is that God literally, I hate to say it this way, but he owns us. He is our Lord. And we take that as kind of a negative thing. I'm myself, nobody's going to tell me what to do. If I follow God, I follow God. No, really. There was a neat comment that, you know, Josh, he struggles and stuff like that. But he's actually been to, there's something about his faith that is so pure and so innocent. He wrote Monty, and Monty shared it with me. And it was like, you know, he says, there's times I run from God, and there's times that I know I disappoint God, and I'm not living the way that I'm supposed to. But God won't let me go. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. You know, Josh has this unbelievably simple faith that God is there and God is almighty and God will hold him even when he falls. And he knows that he falls and he's really sorry that he's fallen and has done things that just as you and I have done as well. And it could be even as early, you know, just before we even came to church and stuff. And there's so many times that we can fall. We're not immune to that sort of thing. But to have that faith, to know that God will always hold on to us on those struggles. And I think of these, you know, the big prayer today, you know, was for the Ukrainians and the struggles that they are going through. There are Christians in Ukraine. Was it the newspaper Friday? Was that about that article? There's a husband and wife that, not by any missionary group and stuff, but they just, the Lord had moved them years ago to go to Ukraine. And Barb, you were reading about that, the women's thing, and that's just basically what they do. They take young women in and teach them some skills and get them so that they're not taken advantage of, either through work or through the sex stuff that a lot of times women get caught up in, is that it gets them beyond that point so they can live on their own or get married and stuff. And it's like they've been in Ukraine for, I forgot how many years, 7 was it? 10, something like that. They're continuing to stay in Ukraine during all this stuff. They're on the very western section of it, so I don't think they've seen any of the war, but their plan is to stay there as long as the government allows them to, God's plan hasn't changed for us. But their circumstances are changing, right? And the need, you know, for those people that are going to be displaced is going to get greater. And God is going to need those individuals all the more. And they're going to need support, and they're going to need prayers. They're going to need, you know, gifts of some sort to be able to house those displaced people. And like we were talking earlier, there's other groups, you know, that are going out to help those refugees that they're leaving and going to Poland, going to other countries and stuff to get away from that war. Why? Because they have small children. They have elderly parents. They've lost everything. They can't take their life possessions with them. They just have to leave. One thing that never leaves them as a Christian is God's presence. That regardless of what we're going through, He will be there for us. It's possible, you know, we can lose our lives. It's possible we can lose all of our possessions. It's possible we might even lose a loved one. But what I like about Christianity is that God is with us with those times. He holds us. He supports us. And because of that, I give more of my allegiance to God because I see Him working in those times where nobody else is doing that stuff for me. Nobody else can do those things for me. And Peter is reminding these Christians that God will neither leave you nor forsake you. That His covenant with us is bound and stuck. Because even when we falter, like Josh was saying, God won't let me go. That's what we need to be looking at. We need to say no to this ungodliness in this world. We need to say no to the things that allow us to walk away from Him. We need to say no to Satan, and we need to say yes to Lord, whatever He has for us. Last verse that I've got is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Right? The grace of God is Jesus. It teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly possessions or passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These are not my words. These are the words Titus, has been, the Holy Spirit has been put on him. This is what we as Christians should be doing, right? These then are the things that you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. That's our focus. And the struggles that we go through are hard. Because there will come a day where we're going to stand before God and give an account of our doings. Now, we're not going to have to stand before Him and justify why we shouldn't be taken over by the sin we've done. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus has already covered the sin part. But each and every one of you have been given a gift, a talent. And we have to account how we have used that gift in this world, in this ungodly world, in this world where there's so much disparity, so much loss, so much death, so much war, so much turmoil. How are we going to be accountable for what we have, either within this church or individually? That's what we need to stand before God and say, look, God, I wasn't perfect, but I was able to do this with what you have given me. I've given this to this person. I've done this for somebody. I didn't do this for myself. Whatever it is. But it's that faith that stands the test, that through and through, that I have continued to believe in the Word of God, the gospel that was preached to me, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did die for my sins. And because He died and rose again and now sits at the right hand of His Father, the Holy Spirit has been able to be poured out, that we as individuals and we as the church can hear the Word of God and act. Even when it seems like it's impossible to do that, I've come to realize nothing is impossible for God. Let's not limit Him. Let us do the will of God so that others can be blessed. Amen? Lord, I do thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for this time that we have and the sharing of prayers and concerns and for being able to help and act in ways that are just needing right now. Lord, please don't limit us to just that. Give us the ability to work one-on-one and to share the gospel and to be the witness of those to say, yeah, I was there when that person accepted Christ, and how beautiful that is. To know that their life is no longer the same, but has gone from a hopeless life to a hope-filled life because Jesus has entered their heart. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.